So we're going to come to the Word of God. So take your Bibles, and if you find 2 John, John, Jude, and Revelation, so it's four from the end, and I don't know the page number, but that's something which you'll discover as you find it. 2 John, and we're going to read it together.
Okay. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that we walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have Christ. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your home and welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings.
Let's pray for Chris as he comes to bring God's word. Father, we pray that Chris will be empowered by your Spirit to bring your word to us as we open scripture together. We thank you for your word. We pray that we might stand on every promise from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. For those of you who are visitors, my name is Chris Wigram. I'm the International Director of the European Christian Mission and an elder of this church. I'm also responsible for the teaching team, and those of you who are regular here will know that every first Sunday of the month we have been looking at a biblical book, and we're going to be doing that for over the next 4 years. But when we looked at that program, we realized that there were one or two books that needed rounding up, in that they were straying from our list, and they weren't actually included in that four-year program. And what we've been doing over this holiday period is trying to acquaint ourselves with some of those books. So last week we looked at Jude, and today we're looking at 2 John, and next week we'll look at 3 John, and then Tim will take us through Philemon on the last of the summer Sunday series. So that's where we are, and today we're in 2 John. So I hope you've got your Bible's open on this particular book. Sometimes in life it's necessary to cut to the chase. Do you know what that means, to cut to the chase? Probably heard it used by different people. I'm sure you understand the phrase. It has the meaning of trying to concentrate on what is vital and putting all other things aside. Here in 2 John, I think we have John doing just that. As you know, John is a long-term respected church elder, writing to another Christian community in his area of responsibility and exhorting them about the two most basic essentials for the church. They are truth and love. John understands something that we can easily forget. That is that the Church of Jesus Christ, and I mean by that, this is what we are doing this morning. The assembled people of God in any particular area, the kind of community that John writes to, which would not have had an official church building like we're sitting in this morning, that these people A small group of people who've been called out from every kind of lifestyle you can possibly imagine. It's those people who are now at the center of God's plan for the world. Did you get that? You and I in the Church of Jesus Christ are at the center of God's plan for the world. And when you read the biblical story, you can understand that this is what the biblical story has been leading to all the way through. And John understands it. So there are two essentials for the church. If we are the church, it is important that we understand the exhortation of John to these two truths or two aspects of truth and love. We did one John around 18 months ago here in the church. And this letter to John is from the church where John is an elder. It says that in verse 1. And it is to a sister church disguised for security reasons under the phrase, the chosen lady and her children. Here we have a church in the Roman Empire that has to go by a pseudonym because of persecution. And in this letter, John reveals more of his warm personality to us. He's a church elder, entrusted with churches in the northeast region of the Roman Empire. And John is writing about something that is very important to the church of his day, and that was the issue of hospitality. That's the general framework for the letter. As you know, the believers met in homes, I've just said that, so believers had to be open to grow in getting to know new people who were interested in the faith. And the question was, how did these believers know they were giving hospitality to people who were genuinely seeking or that they had already professed faith? Now, we are not immune to that kind of issue here at Fairfield. We are an open community. We want people to come into this building. We want to include everyone who comes to the church. But brothers and sisters, we have to also be realistic and to remember that people come with different motives that are not always easy to discern. And John's churches face the same kind of issue. The homes where the believers were met were places that could do one of two things. It could open the door for the gospel, or it could close the door for the gospel. They walk a knife edge. And in some senses, we do too in our Christian commitment. We walk a knife edge between wanting to be open to those who are seeking, but also firm with those who are just wasting our time. John seems to suggest that there are limits to Christian hospitality. The biggest problem is that we can overemphasize love, or we can overemphasize truth. On one hand, a lack of truth leads to wrong belief, and a lack of love leads to wrong behavior. Now, here in verse 1, John says he loves in the truth. What does that mean? I think it means that John is realistic. He loves people as they really are. He is not gullible, but he will stand with all those who know the truth as expressed in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are two points that he makes clear about the truth in verse 2. Truth is both personal and also eternal. Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Truth is personal because we do not believe. Our faith is not in the Bible. Our faith is in the one whom the Bible speaks about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, truth is personal. And because we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the one who gives eternal life, we have eternal life. So truth is both personal and eternal. I think we need to be very clear here. In the Bible, what is the work of God in the life of a believer? It is that we believe in the one God has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. When that happens, God sends his promised Holy Spirit to the new believer. And because of that, as I've just said, our faith is personal. But it's also eternal. Because if you are a true believer, the Bible also says that no one can snatch you out of the hand of God. No one. Jesus Christ said, "I am the truth." He showed his love and his truth to the world by willing to die on the cross in full obedience to his Father. And when you look at truth and love in the scriptures, you can say they combine in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is so, there are implications for us. We cannot say that we love Jesus and ignore what he says. And once this is clear, John can then address the believers in verse 3 with a greeting that summarizes what they have received from God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice these things as we read them through? Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, why? Because it was undeserved. It is mercy because it includes forgiveness, which has come from the mercy of God towards sinful people. And it is peace in the lives of believers. We just sung our first song and we ended on the emphasis of eternal peace. Those are what you have this morning as a believer. God's grace you have received, God's mercy you have received, and God's peace you have received. Then notice, very importantly, in the second half of verse 3, John further defines who he is talking about. He says, it is from the Father. But who is the Father? You may think, Chris, no, that's obvious. But the Bible is meticulous in always explaining what it is talking about when it talks about the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, it is clear that he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who is with us in truth and love. What does that mean? Well, it means that if you're a believer, you are now in Christ. You are a new creation because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to you. And he has incorporated you, not just into the body of believers, but into himself. In verses 4 to 6, we get the emphasis on love. And the first thing that we see in verse 4 is that John rejoices that people know the truth and follow it. Did you see that in verse 4? It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. So John insists that belief and behavior need to go together. So again, you cannot say that you follow Jesus, but that you refuse to forgive other people. Or that you can ignore any part of the teaching of Jesus. When you're a believer, you cannot do what you want to do. Because Jesus has said to us, if you're a believer, you need to deny yourself and follow me. You have to put aside what you want to do in order to put the Lord Jesus Christ first. You also cannot say that my job in the church or in society is just to love other people, but I don't care for what the Bible actually teaches. John exhorts them to remember the teaching that they have received to love one another in verse 5. Clearly for John, we know as the apostle of love, love is important and has the precedence in this part of the letter. But love offers the clearest test of the truthfulness of whether or not you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's very easy to say, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. And today, as we've already heard from Uganda, but this would also apply to Iraq, you have huge groups of people who are culturally Christian for historical reasons. But when you examine the beliefs and the practices of the churches, you find within them only a few believers who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love is harder to counterfeit. And the thing that John says here, did you notice in verse 5, that this was from the beginning? Now, what I like about John is that he is consistent. If you look through 1 John, one of the things he talks about is things being from the beginning. And I think it's possible to say that, of course, he's referring back to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus showed his love for us and taught us how to love. But I think also he's saying from the beginning, from the point of view, from the beginning of the world, love has been a part of our experience because God is Trinity. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, from the beginning, they themselves are an expression of love. And that is why we have the ability to love, because God first loved us. Can I say also something else about the consistency of a Christian, especially a Christian leader? If you're in any form of leadership, and I don't just mean in the church, but I also mean in business or in a school or whatever it happens to be, it is very, very important that people find you consistent. I remember once being involved with a particular institution where when I talked to the secretary and to the people who worked in the office, they said to me, this was a Christian institution, unfortunately, they said to me, before we can start our day of work, we have to determine what the mood of the principal is. Do you know what that is? It's abuse. It's making your mood determine how everybody else behaves. That, brothers and sisters, is wrong. Consistency in Christian leadership is that when you come up against a Christian leader, you should be able to find him the same if he's playing cricket as if he's preaching a message. There should be that consistency there. And if any of you are struggling in that area, strive to be consistent because you are ministering to other people. And what I like about John, he is consistent here, and he keeps on going back to the first letter. I mean, he talks about 4 commands here, all of which are to do with love, but they all have already been stated in 1 John. And so you get this consistency running through John's letters. And I think it's very helpful for us to be able to build on those particular commands. You will see them in verses 4 to 6. So that is the aspect of love. Then John in verse 7 comes to the issue of truth. He comes to something that is an ever-present threat to the church. And I only had to pick up this very new arrival of Christianity, which came, I think, on Friday, to see a whole article here about a person who is teaching that Jesus was a zealot. Well, if you know anything about scholarship, you'll know that's not at all new, because people were perpetuating that idea about 35 years ago and many times before that. But it's interesting here, on this column here, have 3 popular reinventions of Christ: Jesus the mystic, Jesus the married man, Jesus the myth. So when John talks about false teachers in the age in which he lives, he is totally relevant to us today. One of the challenges that Dan and Jody had to face in terms of working in a different culture was to work out, where is the Bible in all this? How does biblical truth work out in this culture? What people are teaching things that are not in the Bible? And the first issue that John has to deal with here is those who deny the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you look in verse 7. This was an early controversy around the early church, and the implications of it were very practical. Those who argued that Jesus was not fully human used that to promote a form of special knowledge that was only open to those who were in the know. So it was a promotion of special truth. I've got this particular part of the truth, you haven't got it, to which only had a few, had access to. But the basic teaching of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is that Christ came to earth in order to open up a way of salvation for everyone who will believe. And John is very firm here. False teachers are deceivers, and they emulate their father, the Antichrist. Someone said about this emphasis in the New Testament the following: we today that's us, can only be grateful that the infant church took heresy regarding the person of Christ seriously. Christianity stands or falls with its view of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the human point of view, if John and other apostolic leaders had tolerated the Antichrist, who denied the basic truth of the humanity and the deity of Christ, the church might never have survived. We today benefit from the spiritual discernment and moral courage of John and others like him. That challenge is as true today as it was in John's time. Are future generations of Christians going to benefit from the fact that we stood firm on what the Scripture says about the Lord Jesus Christ? That is our responsibility in the generation in which we live. That is what we need to do. All of us need to be doing that. The second truth that John had to deal with was a warning that those who deceive, that they could lose their reward. What is John referring to here? Well, in another part of the scriptures, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15, talks about reward. He says, "No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." I think we've already seen that this morning. "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light." The day of judgment will bring your work to light. "It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward." That's how serious it is. Paul mentions here the reward for faithful obedience. Now, it's important to emphasize, because it can be easily misunderstood, that faithful obedience does not make you a Christian. Rather, it shows that you are a Christian. And the teaching of the New Testament is that there are rewards to come. The Apostle Paul himself spoke of receiving the crown of life. So these people should not be so erratic as to run after other kinds of teaching that undermines what they have already heard. They need to continue in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, he comes back to this issue about whom you are giving hospitality to. Faithful people will be those who have a good understanding of who Jesus is. And in fact, showing hospitality to false teachers is a danger to the church, and thus very serious from John's point of view. John was the apostle of love, but he doesn't mince his words here. There was a command to extend hospitality, which is rooted in the New Testament. It was a demand that when traveling Christians came by, or other brothers in Christ came to your locality, that they should be supported, fed, and housed by the local congregations they visited. And that is right. But there is a higher principle at work here. False prophets, antichrists, and deceivers are not to be given any room within the congregation or the assembly of the church. Now, I think probably for us today, this is a slightly different issue, because we are not early house churches. And mostly, as believers, we meet here in a public place. I think we would welcome the possibility of showing hospitality to those who deny Christ to help them to see the truth. But it is a responsibility of the leadership of a church, who must discern if false teaching is harassing the local believers. That is still a responsibility. But I heard a most marvelous story the other day. I mentioned earlier that I'm with the European Christian Mission, and we have some church planting teams in France. And any of you who know France will know that it's pretty much hard work. But our team leader in Tours the other day, I think it was Thursday evening, he takes a call from somebody. He said, "Look, I've just seen an advertisement for your church, and I've been thinking about things in the Bible, and I want to know if it's possible to become a Christian." I mean, we just don't receive phone calls like that very often. And so he invited him over for Friday evening to come and chat. He was there from 5 o'clock in the afternoon to 8, and in that time he committed his life to Christ. And so hospitality was given and someone came to Christ. And that's more common in terms of the idea of hospitality than it is in terms of people phoning us up and saying, please, can I become a Christian? But isn't it a wonderful story? So finally, a bit of application. What can we say about this text for us at Fairfield today? Did you notice in verse 4 and 12 there is an emphasis on joy? It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. And in verse 12, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Challenge for us this morning, how much joy do we have? Are we joyful people this morning? This is not the same as happiness. This is something much deeper and something that is unaffected by circumstances over the long term. And John, as I've shown here, gets joy from two things. He gets joy from his own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also gets joy from the church progressing. He gets joy from seeing other Christians do well, that they are walking in the truth. You could say that this acts as some kind of spiritual thermometer. You could ask yourself, how much joy do I really have as a believer? Do we rejoice when we see others walking in the truth? Do we get joy when we see and hear acts of love done by believers around us or in other parts of the country? Because I can tell you, brothers and sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ is doing immensely well in terms of ministering in local communities. The church tends to take a lot of criticism in our society, but at the grassroots, the church is doing a fantastic job. And it's a joy to hear those stories, but we rarely hear them. Secondly, how much discernment do you have? We live in a world where the pronouncements of church leaders cannot any longer be trusted. Are you well enough versed in the scriptures to be able to critique what you hear? Are you critiquing me right now? Because you should be. Are you a stable believer? Or are you tossed around by every current and fad that comes into the Christian world, of which there are many? We should be stable believers built up on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the testimony of the apostles that we find in Scripture. And if we are not that, that's what we should try to be. Thirdly, are you growing? How serious are you about your Christian life? Are you using your gifts and abilities to serve other people? We've had a series on that this year. John shows how serious the issues are in his letters to the churches. Is it possible that some of us have fallen into the trap that we think that church is just part of our voluntary discretional time? And that it doesn't matter too much if we don't actually get together with other believers? Tony recently circulated a report to us as elders about declining church numbers. And this is what the report said. It said the number one reason for the decline in attendance in churches like ours is that members attend with less frequency than they did just a few years ago. And this matters a lot. If the frequency of church attendance changes, then attendance will respond accordingly. For example, if 200 members attend every week, average attendance is 200. Even my failed maths O level can get that. I still haven't got it, so I'd be hopeless in today's society, but I managed to get under the radar. If one half of those members miss out 1 of 4 weeks, the attendance drops to 175. Did you notice that? No one left the church. Everyone is still relatively active, but attendance declined more than 12% because half the members slightly changed their pattern of attendance. And that phenomenon can happen quite quickly, and I would want to suggest it happens here. Because we are not running a police state, we rarely notice if someone who attends 4 times a month suddenly comes 3 times a month. And nor do we typically catch it when a twice-a-month attendee becomes a once-a-month attendee. You can even say, oh, I'm very regular at your church, I come once a month. What is the problem here? It's associated with this idea of, are we willing to grow? You see, the heart of the problem is not declining numbers, but our waning commitment. It's also our low view of the Church of Jesus Christ. Cole Morton wrote a book, Is God Still an Englishman? It charts the course of Christianity in Britain for the last 45 years, and his account is a poignant personal one of walking away from Christian faith. And on the way, he leaves us with two very important reasons of why people leave the church. The first one is that he describes very clearly and with great candor some of the fads that have rocketed through British and worldwide Christianity over the last 45 years. None of these things in themselves are wrong. He includes things like the rise of the charismatic movement, the emphasis on speaking in tongues, the power evangelism of John Wimber, the marches for Jesus, the many strategic spiritual warfare theories, the Toronto blessing, alpha courses, and the decade of evangelism, none of which in themselves are wrong. But he makes a vital point. He says Christians in the UK have been made new offer after new offer as to what would improve their spiritual experience. And he identifies the main problem with all of this when he writes this. If you promise someone a good time but they don't get one, think health and wealth, they become angry and walk away. We knew that in the Philippines. The people who didn't get healed at the miracle healing crusade were much harder to reach with the gospel a few weeks later than anybody else, because they thought they'd heard the gospel, but they hadn't. If you deliver the first time, but not the second or third or 33rd time, people become disappointed and walk away. If they get bored or someone else offers a new distraction, they walk away. Whatever you do, in the end, a large number of people are going to walk away. He's exactly right, because when anything but the message of Jesus Christ becomes the focus, then you are walking away from the kingdom. It could be a particular emphasis you like. It could be that you like to come to Illuminate. It could be you like some particular emphasis. But none of these things are the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep Christ in the center. That's what John is trying to do for us. The experience-soaked Christianity of the recent past has led many people into disillusion because they were promised something which could not be fulfilled according to the scriptures. To emphasize anything in the place of Jesus Christ is to pull the foundation from under the feet of a believer. And the reason John writes this letter in John chapter 2 is to stop that from happening. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray that you would, through your Spirit, minister to our hearts and help us to take appropriate action. In Jesus' name, amen.